We've set out this short series of looking at topical questions. And I did the first one, I think, about 3 weeks ago. Is Jesus relevant today? And then I've been away for 2 weeks. So Alan Black from London City Mission Headquarters did the next one. Does God care for the world? And I think Rick did last week's, How Can We Know That God Exists? So the intention of this series is to be a bit shorter in the delivery of the message, and it's to really ask questions that are of great importance and that will be helpful for ourselves as Christians and for any among us who don't know the Lord as their own personal Saviour, and for anybody that's listening on online. We pray and trust that the Lord will use these questions to really challenge and to minister to them as we look at them. Now, these questions raise very important subjects, and it's important that we seek to answer the questions that are being raised. And our question for today is, what does it mean to be a real Christian? What does it mean to be a real Christian? Now, the question is very important. It's a very important question, because millions of people in our own country are completely confused by this. What does it really mean to be a real Christian? And let alone to say nothing of nations of the world where Christianity does not stand at the forefront. They're completely confused as they look in on our country and other countries where Christianity is supposed to stand at the forefront. But there seems to be so much confusion about what being a real Christian is. Now, I've got just three short points this morning, and the first one is this. A person is not a Christian by birth or association. A person is not a Christian by birth or by association. Now, that's really important. You know, some people believe just because they've grown up in the West, in a Western society, that somehow automatically makes a person a Christian. And they believe that growing up in the West, that is what differentiates us and makes us Christians in comparison to people in other parts of the world and different religions. Now, to some degree, there is a cultural truth in that, if I can just bit of that. But from a biblical perspective, we have to completely and utterly reject that. From a biblical perspective, we have to completely and utterly reject that. Growing up in the West gives us maybe a different mindset in many ways, and we see that perhaps over and against other parts of the world. But to simply say that because we've grown up in the West, or because I'm Scottish and my parents were Scottish, that automatically makes me a Christian is a complete falsehood. And it's a very, very, very low view of biblical Christianity. It is actually to completely abandon biblical Christianity to say just because you're Scottish or English or Irish or Welsh or American or German, that automatically makes you a Christian. You know, that's making ourselves Christians by birth and by association to a Western culture. And it's completely to abandon the truth of Scripture, especially because so many people in the West have such little contact or affiliation with a church, or even want to be affiliated with a church in any way or manner. It's true that we speak about the Bible Belt in America. But, you know, Jim Packer, the theologian, said about the Bible Belt in America, it's 1,000 miles long and 1 inch thick. 1,000 miles long and 1 inch thick. I think he's really summed it up on that, hasn't he? And there seems just to be so many varieties of Christianity. And so many churches are teaching so many different things. So many churches are teaching so many different things. And people are just accepted into a church on the grounds of association, or the fact that they've grown up in a family that's always come into church. And by accepted, we must make people welcome by all means. But people are welcomed in as if they were true, genuine Christians when they're not. Now, this highlights, of course, the importance of the Bible. And I think on the 20th of October, Tom is doing Can We Trust the Bible? And the short answer for that is yes, and I'll let Tom give the reasons on the 20th, okay? But I'm just going to say the short answer is yes, okay? And Tom will bring some very challenging and clear explanations why we can trust the Bible. And I would encourage you be there for that, because you can use that to pass that on to family members and non-Christian friends who may raise the point with you. So it will serve you well to make sure that you're in church for that on that Sunday morning. But no church has the right, under any circumstances or any condition, to advocate its own teaching independent of the Scriptures. And no church, under any situation or any condition, has the right to remove any teaching of Scripture. To do that is to remove the genuine foundation for biblical faith and salvation. And we need to be very careful about that. And we live in the West, where there is the aggressive trend more and more to do that. And it has all kinds of impact. Oprah Winfrey, the lady who has this chat show in America, she talks about my truth, your truth. My truth, your truth. In other words, my truth is the thing that keeps me happy, and your truth is the thing that keeps you happy. We can both be right even though we disagree. We can both be right even though we disagree. And she's got this huge audience worldwide, and she's done, in my judgment, more damage than Karl Marx or Freud or any of these guys ever did, because she just hauls in so much of the populace as she gives out this kind of stuff. And that's had an impact on the family, and it's had an impact on the society. But let me just put this, and we're going to deal with this question more in the next minute or so. If Oprah Winfrey was to go to her doctor, and if he was to send her to hospital for some examinations and say, well, look, I think I need to send you to a cardiologist. And then after extensive tests and examinations, the cardiologist said, I'm afraid that you need a heart replacement valve. Is she going to say to him, well, that's your truth, that's not my truth? Or is she going to be seriously knocked over? Well, why do people do that all the time with Christianity? They say, well, that's your truth and that's my truth. But if they were told that they needed major surgery, they would say, that's your truth. How are we going to go forward with this? This is really important for me. Well, how much more so biblical Christianity when we're talking about eternity? Okay, so a Christian is not a Christian because he's born in the West or he has Western parents. You know, Christianity didn't even come out of the West to begin with, so let's be clear on that. So we're not, a genuine Christian is not a Christian because he's born in the West or she's born in the West, or been brought up in a Christian home, even though that is a great privilege, to have been brought up in a true biblical Christian home. Well, the second thing here is, a religious person is not a real Christian. A religious person is not a real Christian. We mustn't confuse religion with authentic biblical Christianity. We mustn't do that. And it is true that often the religious person is trying to be a Christian by association and doing so in many, many, many ways, as we saw with a Pharisee earlier in the kids' talk. But that is often second-hand information. Religious people often build their strength on a church culture. They will certainly believe things from the Bible, but they will add lots of things from the Bible to their lives. And they will convince themselves, because they've added all of these things to their lives, that somehow that makes them a Christian. Because they don't do this, and they don't do that, and they do that. And they don't do what other people do, that somehow makes them a Christian. But that is really to be conditioned into a church culture which has picked up things along the way that have absolutely nothing normally to do with the Scriptures. And these things often become very important to people to the point of contention. But this too is a very, very low view of biblical Christianity. If we think, because of the things we've picked up along the way and added to whatever it is, that that somehow qualifies us before God, then that's also a very low view of biblical Christianity. Notice in this passage that Miles read for us, Nicodemus, this man in this passage who came out to Jesus by night, he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. And most of us who attend church and who have attended church for years will know quite a lot about the Pharisees. And if somebody was to be listening in online to this sermon who's never been to church, they might not know anything about the Pharisees. But they were a very, very strict religious sect, about 6,000 of them, and they really had a very strict code of laws and of rules. 613 altogether, 613 laws, plus more that they tried to adhere to or felt that they were adhering to. Now, there's a Gaelic channel called BBC Alaba. I'd recommend it to you, but it might not help you very much. BBC Alaba, BBC Scotland, it means. And my brother was telling me about, 2 years ago or something, he watched a comedy sketch on this. And this is both sad and at the same time got truth in it. There was a little comedy sketch, and it was in Gaelic, and this guy came along and he had 2 stone tablets. And somebody asked, "Who's that?" And somebody else said, "That's Moses." And then they saw the next part of the sketch was there was a guy, you know, dressed up in his black suit with his collar and a wheelbarrow full of stone tablets. And somebody asked, "Who's that?" And they said, "Well, that's the minister going to the service on Sunday." And it's really talking about the rules and the traditions and the add-ons that have been added on. And that's pretty sad, isn't it? That a society who don't go to church can actually see something of the add-ons that people have in church who come every week. Now, that's challenging for us, isn't it? And obviously, BBC Alaba, it's reflecting on very strong religious communities who have held dominance and force over people's lives for a long, long time. Now, religion is a bit like being in a traffic jam, stuck on the M25, extremely frustrating and not going anywhere, or actually going completely in the wrong direction and being stuck and frustrated. Now, clearly from this passage here, Nicodemus, this man who comes out to Jesus by night, sees something of the supernatural nature of Jesus' works and no doubt of his teachings. He has power to do these signs. He says, "No one." He says, "We know that you are a man come from God, for no one can do the things that you are doing unless God is with him." We know. So there's a discussion going on among certain Pharisees that Jesus is a man who has come from God. And he wants to come out and to speak with Jesus. Now, this is very, very important. I know that Nicodemus came at night and he's probably a bit scared and he doesn't want the other Pharisees to see him and all the rest of that, speaking with Jesus, this rabbi. And he certainly wouldn't want them at this point to know that the conclusions that he and some of his colleagues have come to. But if you are going to know anything about biblical, authentic, genuine Christianity, you must know this, that it all hangs on Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus is coming to that point to understand that this Jesus has come from God. Because no one, he says, can do the things you are doing unless God is with him. So the starting point of authentic, genuine, biblical Christianity is to go after Jesus in the scriptures. Okay? Forget whatever the traditions are, what the world is saying, or forget whatever religious traditions you have learned, start here in this book. You've got to go after the real Jesus. Now, there was a book written, I can't remember the author, but he said, "Will the real Jesus stand up?" We live in a world where we have to ask, "Will the real Jesus stand up, please?" Now, Nicodemus wants to find out a bit more about Jesus. You cannot become a true Christian unless you find out the truth about Jesus Christ. Okay? I know people use all kinds of excuses. Oh, this is boring, that's boring. I mean, religion is boring, let's be honest. It doesn't offer any life. You're stuck in a traffic jam. You're going in the wrong direction. But if you're not a Christian here today, you cannot use that as an excuse. Because what I'm telling you today is forget what you've learned about religion and all the rest. And I'm saying get your own Bible. Start reading your own Bible. So do not use the excuses of the world or even the excuses of religion to hide behind that. It's now between you and the Lord, and you need to take that on between yourself and the Lord. Okay. Now, Nicodemus' life and religion in the light of Jesus' teaching, it's completely lifeless, isn't it? It's like a bird. Have you ever seen a bird that's got broken legs, or at least one broken leg? He's hobbling around. Or a bird who's got a broken wing. He just can't get airborne, can he? Well, that is the religious man. He cannot get airborne, so to speak. He's got the broken leg and he's got a broken wing. And what Jesus does here is he introduces us to wonderful truths to get us airborne. Okay? Where we can soar like on wings as eagles. And where we can run and not be weary and walk and not be faint. Well, what does Jesus tell us? Well, firstly, he tells us this, that you must be born again. You must be born again. Verses 6 and 7, Jesus says in these wonderful verses, let me read them. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and we hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus is following on from the fact that he's already said, unless a man or a person or one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is saying here is an entire, complete new beginning is required. As we came into this world with a physical birth, entrance into heaven comes through a spiritual birth. Now that is quite a simple analogy in some ways, because he's speaking to men, to this man who should have some spiritual insights but doesn't seem to have very many, and he's also using an analogy because people are being born all over the world all the time at every moment. So there's a physical birth, and Jesus says what you need is a spiritual birth. So a real Christian is somebody who has a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth. This is why sometimes people come to church for years and years, and then they suddenly are converted. They're born again, and they say, why did I not see this all these years that I came to church? They just look back and they just roll back all the things that they were holding on to, all the misconceptions, all the ideas, all the philosophies that were dressed up to look spiritual but are not. They're just that barrow with all the extra tablets that God never gave to us. And when Jesus is speaking here, it is of a whole new life. He's talking about being airborne, getting up into the air, so to speak, with this new life, the bird that can fly. Now, in our natural birth, we were born into a fallen, broken, sinful world. And that makes us naturally, at birth, even at conception, fallen, broken, sinful people ourselves. And the new birth is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit, and it brings newness to life. It makes us new people. That's what the new birth, the spiritual birth, brings here. It is not like the natural birth. And a person cannot, and I have to say this in the strongest terms, a person categorically and emphatically cannot be a Christian unless she or he is born again. Simply, that is not a true Christian unless someone is born again. Okay, that is, somebody can be very religious and somebody can say my truth, your truth, but they are not a true, authentic, genuine, biblical Christian. Okay, This must take place. This birth that Jesus speaks about must take place. And the third thing, very briefly here, Jesus says that we need to believe in him. No, second, I'm still on my second point. This is the second thing I want us to see here. Firstly, we must be born again. And the second thing is, Jesus says, we need to believe in him. Okay? Because Christianity is all about Jesus. You can't be a Christian and not believe in Jesus. Okay? And I mean the Jesus of the Bible. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. In John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He speaks about the new birth, which gives new life. But then he says that the new birth and the new life are interconnected with believing in him. So, interconnected with believing in him. And that means believing in the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? What does it mean to believe in him? Well, it means looking at who he is. It means looking at what he said about himself and what he said about us. And the things that he did. It's the things that he was doing and the things that he was saying that began to get Nicodemus's attention. So we need to look at why he came. And believing in Jesus makes all the difference between life and death eternally. I wouldn't say much more about that because we're going to deal with that when we come to look at the subject, where will you spend eternity? But we get an insight into that here because Jesus says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So life and death hang on believing on Jesus and on the new birth, which is interconnected with believing on him. Believing then, what does this mean? Well, it means to believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. It means to believe that he died for our sins, as he says in verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In other words, it's looking to the cross. It's looking to the eternal Son of God who was crucified to atone for sin. To realize that a prayer like the Pharisees will just not cut it and wash it with God. To say, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. Because Jesus is saying, you are like other men, he's saying to Nicodemus. We're all like other men. We're all fallen men and women. And believing here then is of the greatest importance. And believing here is not simply an intellectual thing. It involves intellect because we have to think through the things of God. God is not telling us to kiss goodbye to our minds or our brains. He's saying think through these truths, reason them through, make sense of them. Come with an attitude that shows that you know that you need help. Believing here involves repentance. And repentance comes from a true understanding of God or a fuller understanding of God. And a true or a fuller understanding of ourselves. Repentance comes when we understand something about the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the righteousness of God, and something of our own sinful, fallen, and ruined condition. When there's conviction, and we say, Lord, I'm ruined without you. I'm totally ruined without you. I'm destroyed without you. I've got no future without you. That leads to repentance. The kind of genuine biblical repentance that we read about in so many different places. And repentance means saying to God, I'm sorry. And not simply, I'm sorry, forgive me. But actually feeling the weight of what it is to be in a place where we shouldn't be because of our sin, but we are, and we need his help. So believing means putting our confidence in Jesus' death and resurrection. It means putting our confidence in him and not in ourselves. And it means knowing that he is from above, as he says from this passage, and that we are from below. He is from holiness, where there is no sin, but we are in a place where there is sin. He is the creator, and we are the created beings made in his image. You see, we cannot save ourselves. If you could save yourself and if I could save myself, then Jesus would never have come into this world. And if we could save ourselves, then Jesus certainly would never have died on the cross. So we have to dump that barrow that's full of all of these tablets. And we need to look to the Son of Man who has been lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's another story, and I haven't got time to look at that. You'll find it in Numbers. A true Christian, then, is somebody who sees their absolute need of Jesus. Their absolute need of Jesus. Well, very briefly, a third point here. A true Christian lives a new life. Okay? A true Christian lives a new life. Now, Christians were first called Christians in a place called Antioch, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And why were they called Christians? Well, it was a derogative term in the time. It was meant to mock them because Christians were followers of Jesus. Because they were followers of Jesus, then a true Christian who is a follower of Jesus, his life or her life must reflect what they claim to believe. It's not enough to say, I'm born again, I've got a new life. Then there should be the natural follow-through of that. If anybody is professing to be a Christian, but anything in their lives is consistently and continually contradicting what they claim, then that profession of faith has to be asked, is it genuine? Is it true? Is it my truth or your truth? Well, it's not my truth and it's not your truth. It's God's truth. And the question is whether we question God's truth. A true Christian is somebody who has been born again, who believes in Jesus, who has a new life, who's got a new course, and it's going in a new direction, and the old life has been left behind. Okay? They will have plenty of struggles in life, because we all have plenty of struggles in life. And you'll have more, because you're a Christian. You'll be fighting off the temptations and the sins of your old life. But a real Christian will submit himself or herself to God's word, and will pray for his help continually, and will meet gladly with God's people, and will seek to be encouraged by God's people and by the teaching and the reading of God's word. And that will have an impact on the marriage, the family life, the workplace, the friendships, and everything of that person will change when they come into saving faith with the Lord Jesus. And that should be the ongoing result that we're seeing from that. Now, as a child comes into the world and partakes of the nature of his or her parents, that fallen sinful nature, and by nature therefore are fallen and sinful themselves, so the man or woman who are born again partake of the divine nature of God, and that is what enables us to live a new life. Not simply that we're born again and I'm now going to heaven, but I'm born again and I'm living for heaven every day of my life because I'm partaking of the divine nature of God, who I continue to trust throughout my life. So let's just, as I bring this to close, we'll just recap some of these important things, I think. A Christian, a true Christian, is not somebody by simply natural birth or by association. A true Christian is not a Christian because he's religious or she's religious. Religion is like being stuck on the M25, frustrating, going in the wrong direction, or it's like a bird with a broken leg and whose wings have been clipped. A true Christian is somebody who has been born again and has a new life, and that birth and that new life is interconnected with believing in Jesus continually and ongoing. Okay? And when I mean believing in Jesus, I mean the Jesus of the Bible. Everything that Scripture says about him, not Oprah Winfrey, my truth, your truth, okay? This truth, that's a true Christian. True Christian understands that Jesus is the Son of God, and without this new birth, he or she is not a real Christian. It involves not simply intellectual believing, certainly involves that. We need to use our minds. but it also involves the personal impact of the ongoing lives, personal repentance, the new way of life, and it involves living and fully trusting Jesus on a daily basis. Is that true of you today? I'm just going to leave you that question. Is that true of you? Have you been born again? Do you have a new life? And is your claim to the new birth interconnected with believing in the Jesus of the Bible? Well, may God bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory.